Okay, we will continue. We are continuing our study of 1 Peter. Last week, we started looking at verse 6 of chapter 1. And I think this is one of the most important verses of 1 Peter. And the reason I say that is because if you look at this verse very carefully, we will find that every word, every statement in this verse, in a way, summarize the whole book of 1 Peter. So I want to look at this verse a little bit more carefully today, verse 6 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." So I'm reading from the New King James Version. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." So the first part says, "In this you greatly rejoice." So that statement is about what he was just talking about in the previous verses. And we will look at that in a minute. The second statement in that verse is, "Though now for a little while." So that is referring to what he is going to say next. And that is the temporary nature, the short nature of the grief and pain due to various trials. So that is, "Though now for a little while." Now the third statement is, "If need be," or some other translations use, "if it is necessary." Now, this is something that we can completely miss if you are not paying careful attention to this verse. What it's saying is that from God's point of view, the trials and sufferings in a believer's life is out of necessity. If need be, if it is necessary, out of necessity. We are not the ones to welcome suffering or trials, but from a God's point of view, says, if it is necessary, you are going to suffer grief. The next statement is, "You have been grieved by various trials." So that was the main point I was making the last time that we met. And that was a summary of what I said was, it is normal for a believer to go through trials and suffering. It is normal. There is nothing strange about sufferings come into your life, trials come into your life. So it is not something that we welcome, but it is normal. And Peter here says, Bible says, unless you are living an extremely charmed life, real and everyday life, tell us, and the Bible tells us that this is true, that the trials and sufferings are normal in a believer's life. We don't have time to open it up, otherwise I could have asked you what you think, but we will do that at another time. So so I could think a couple of reasons why understanding this principle is very important in our practical life. I can think of a couple. You may be able to think of more. And one is, it keeps us from false but extremely attractive teachings, such as the wealth and health, so-called prosperity gospel. And what they say is financial blessing and physical well-being are always the will of God for believers. And through faith and positive thinking and positive speech and donations to their religious causes, will increase your material wealth and also alleviate your sickness and suffering. So, and also, they will come to you at the most vulnerable time in your life, and that is when you are suffering, when you are going through trials. The proper understanding of this principle, what the Bible is saying about the suffering of believers, will keep you from falling for such false teaching. And the second reason I can think of why understanding this is extremely important for us, that it is the power of expectations. That's what I call it, the power of expectations. Our expectations has extreme power in how we handle things and how we face things in our life. And I can illustrate that by a little story. Suppose you are going on a trip and it is getting late and you're tired and you need to stay at a hotel. And the only thing that is available in that small city is a Motel 6, a budget motel, right? You got to the room and you already know what to expect. There will be a bed, a bathroom, nothing fancy, nothing notable, just a room to sleep, and you had a good night rest. And you're happy and all is well. And you continue the trip. So next day, you are going through a bigger city and you booked a 5-star hotel. Okay, you got it a good deal. When you got to your room, you notice that the room is, you know, pretty much like the one that you had at Motel 6, with a slight improvements here and there. A bed, a bathroom, nothing like what you expected in a 5-star hotel. What happens? Well, I'm speaking from my experience also, so what happens is you are upset, right? You're extremely upset, you're angry, and and you are all worked up, and you even went to the desk and complained. And they said, well, that's the only room that's available. And you are, you know, you are beside yourself. And you cannot sleep no matter how much you tried, even though the room was a little better than the one the night before. You worked up so much that you stay awake for a long time. So, what made the difference? You know, at a Motel 6, you slept well because you knew what you expect. At the 5-star hotel, you could not sleep because you expected something different. A whole lot different, and you did not get it. And that made you mad and upset. You know, I was like that when I was a young believer, and I think I have mentioned that last time. I expected Christian life will be without trials. You know, if you pray and if you read your Bibles in discipline and you spend your time, communicating with God in prayer, and you have an intense desire for God, I believe that God will spare you from sufferings and pain. Soon I found out that that is not true. You know, if you expect a Christian life be without trials and without suffering, and when they come like a flood, You are not only suffering because of the trials, you are also suffering because you misguided our misguided expectations, because you are not fully aware of what the Bible is teaching about suffering. And that really makes the trials even harder to bear. But I said last time that then is our life, is Christian life just a grin and bear life? You know, well, this is what I can expect, and I'm just gonna go on like this. But the other side of the teaching of the Bible is that suffering and joy coexist in a believer's life. Suffering and joy coexist. At the same time, you have both. You know, it is hard to otherwise think about people that are going through sufferings that are lifelong. For some people, it comes and goes. But for some people, it is a lifelong struggles in their life. And if only suffering is in their life, then where is the joy of Christian living? What the Bible is promising us. So the suffering that comes into the life of a believer has some unique aspects to it. It is not a grin and bear life, but a life where suffering and joy coexist. So today, I want us to notice in verse 6 itself, again, in this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Notice in this verse that Peter is using the word rejoice or greatly rejoice and greatly grieved in the very same verse. In the very same sentence, and this is the pattern that we will see throughout 1 Peter and other writings of Apostle Paul. Grief and joy, suffering and glory. So verse 6 starts with, in this you greatly rejoice. And when he says, in this you greatly rejoice, he is referring back to the previous verses. So what are we rejoicing in? We're starting from verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So before he talks about the grief and suffering and trials in a believer's life, he is telling us about things that we can greatly rejoice in. He is giving us the good news before he's going to tell us, well, if we can call it, the bad news. And he is putting a strong foundation on which he is going to build the exhortation for believers how to handle trials in our life. And that foundation is to tell us what God has already done for us. And they are dealing with some extremely heavy topics, such as the doctrine of divine election, having been chosen by the Father, sanctification of the Spirit, redemption by the Son, talk about sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, talk about inheritance, talk about the new hope of the believer, all kinds of doctrine. And he's telling us that what we are is no accident. Where we are in a believer's life, we are not an accident. The Father the Son, and the Holy Spirit was at work to make us the children of God. And we have been chosen by the Father, we have been purchased by the Son, and we are set apart by the Holy Spirit. Peter is saying here from verse 3 to 5 that when we actually think about what God has done for us, it fills us with exceeding joy. The truths about our living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and the secure inheritance, an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that is waiting for us, should create us in a joy that is absolutely surpassed any joy of the world. He's saying, in this, you greatly rejoice. Then another thing I want you to notice in the same verse is that he moved from ecstasy of joy to agony of grief. Who are greatly rejoiced in all what God has done for us and doing for us, is suffering grief in all kinds of trials. Notice also that both of the statements in this verse, you are rejoicing and you are in heaviness or overwhelmed, they are both in present tense. If we cannot understand what Peter is saying here, if you don't believe that this is possible, we will have a false view of suffering and we will never understand the teaching of the scriptures as to how to handle suffering now. Now, the reason I'm spending this much time on this verse is I think this is extremely important for us to understand this principle of the Word of God. And when suffering comes into our life like a flood, we will not be overwhelmed with the thought that God doesn't care. That's not so. Because God has done so much for us. And in this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you are in heaviness through manifold trials or many colored trials. You know, it's a common belief among believers that the Bible is telling us that you should always rejoice, and which is absolutely true. Because in Philippians chapter 4, we all know those portions, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We rejoice in our salvation, rejoicing in the fact that God loves us. So the troubles, the difficulties, when they come to our life, we will say, if I am a Christian, those things should not happen to me. Those things should not get to me. I should go on praising God. But the truth of the matter is, and I'm sure you will agree with me, that you can't seem to do that all the time. Sometimes things will overwhelm us. What Bible is saying, and what Peter is saying here, is that you are in grief, are in heaviness, and at the same time, you are rejoicing and sorrowing at the same time. They coexist. You know, in the book of Job, if you remember, we just recently studied in our other Sunday school, Job faced some extremely difficult times in his life. All his possessions were gone, all his children were gone, and he even began to experience disease and troubles in his own body. And what did Job do? What was his reaction? And what about what was happening in his life? We read that then Job arose, he tore his clothes, his robe, and he shaved his head and fell to the ground. And we can say that he was overwhelmed by what was going on in his life. And then the Bible says, in all this, Job sinned not. Now, if we see a Christian doing that, what Job did, we will immediately think that here is a person who just don't have the faith. Where is his faith? Why is he not rejoicing? Why is he doing these kind of things? But the Bible says, in all this, Job sinned not. You know, Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We see him weeping over Jerusalem. We see him weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. When Paul wrote the Philippians chapter 4, the verses rejoice and always rejoice, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 27, he said, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern or burden of heaviness for all the churches. Where will he get time to rejoice when all these things is going on in his life? What time will he sit around and start saying, well, time to back up. Now I have to rejoice. No, these things are coexisting at the same time. You have grief, you have sorrows, you have burdens, but at the same time, you have a joy that nobody can give you, the world cannot give you. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul wrote, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despaired. You know, as Acts chapter 16, we read about the imprisonment of Paul and Silas. And we know the story. We read that there was a girl who possessed with the spirit of divination, you know, and who brought quite a bit of profit to her masters by telling the fortune. And she followed Paul and Silas many days. And she was crying, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And we read that, Lord, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrate. These men being Jews exceedingly, they said, trouble the city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude, it says in this portion, rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. You call that suffering, don't you think? Pain in Paul's life. I mean, here is a servant of God who committed totally his life to the Lord. And here he is beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet and stocks. Now, when I read this portion in my earlier days, I used to complain to God. So why is this thing happening to this, your servant? I mean, here he is, committed all his life. You could have, you know, let him alone to preach the gospel, you know, and to serve you instead of going through all this pain and suffering. But in verse 25 of that chapter, we read that, but midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You know, here is Paul and Silas in prison after receiving many stripes. They are thrown into the inner prison. And what are they doing? They are singing hymns and praying. So the suffering of these two dear servants of God turned out to be the gospel meeting in the most unlikely place. That is in a jail. And he says, but midnight, Paul and Silas was praying and singing hymns, and the prisoners were listening to them. They had a captured audience, isn't it? No pun intended, okay? Is there a clear picture of suffering and joy you can find anywhere else? Suffering and joy that coexist at the same time. You know, when I see the suffering in God's people's lives, it really trouble me, and it really make me cry out unto God. But when I studied 1 Peter, I realized we are not immune to suffering. Christianity is not a vaccination against certain sufferings. This is how God deals with us. This is the school of God. And Peter is talking about the benefits of suffering, but we don't have the time to go there this week. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Suffering and glory of the Son of God. And when we think about the fact that the one who is writing about the suffering of the believers is the one who objected the Lord to go to the cross and suffer, isn't it? In the Gospel of Matthew, we read that when Jesus spoke about the suffering that is coming his way, in verse 21, he said, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. And we can sit here and thank God for the suffering that our Lord has endured, because he opened the door to heaven for each one of us. That's the only way we could get there. And there are benefits. Even though we do not welcome them, there are benefits of suffering. Even though we resist and cry out about our suffering, there are benefits for the sufferings that God has bring into our own life. If we get another chance, we will go to another psalm that fully illustrates this principle, but we don't have time for that today, and we will continue this study at another time. Let's pray. Our most loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be together in your presence this morning to worship our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for allowing us to look into the book of 1 Peter, the Peter that your servant who has suffered many things for you. And Father, as he is writing to these principles for a believer's life, after all these years, Father, this is a comforting thought for us to know that all through the trials and sufferings and pain in our life, you are there. And we can rejoice in the fact that you have redeemed us. Father, you have set us apart. And Father, we have an inheritance that is ahead of us. We have a great hope. And all this, Father, we greatly rejoice this morning. We thank you again for thy Son. We thank you again for this assembly and each and every believers. And we pray for those who are going through trials and difficulties. Pray that they may comfort them with thy Spirit. And Father, allow us to depart from this place And as we go to our homes, pray that thy presence may be with us till we see again. And thank you for hearing our prayers, and pray all these in the very precious and holy name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.